Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning in your holy, inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, necessary, life-giving word. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege to have the Bible before us. What a privilege to be able to read it and understand it. Lord, help us this morning to that end. Send your Holy Spirit, fill each one of us, give each one of us the gift of understanding. Help us to walk away from the scriptures this morning, having encountered the risen Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember your very first cell phone? The first cell phone I bought was a Nokia back in 1999, almost 20 years ago. I remember walking around Pike Place Market on my phone thinking, I hope people are watching me on my cell phone because I look pretty cool on the cell phone. No one else has one but me. And back then with phones, all you could do on a phone was talk. That's it. There was no texting. There was no emailing. There was no Seahawks app. There was no Shazam. No music. No internet. No YouTube. No episodes of Psych. It was just a phone to talk on, and that was it. I remember having to carry around four things: my phone, my iPod for my music, my PDA for my calendar, and my wallet. Four things. And now I have everything I need in one phone. This phone has several amazing apps on it. I have the Martin Lloyd-Jones sermon app. I have the Seahawk app. I have email. I have internet. Pretty much everything I need and more right here on my phone. In one device. Now, if you said, Dave, I'm giving you a choice. You can either keep your current phone or go back to your Nokia from 1999. Which phone do you think I would keep? I'd probably keep the new one because it's far superior. It is so much better than my old phone from 1999. I would be crazy to go back to that old piece of junk Nokia that you could only talk on, heaven forbid. This brings up the main theme of our passage this morning in Hebrews 10, 1-18. Again and again and again, the author of Hebrews is trying to persuade the original audience to not go back to their way of life in Judaism before Christ, because what Jesus has to offer is so much better. Why leave Jesus for the Old Testament sacrificial system? Why leave Jesus for religion? Why leave Jesus for the incredibly complex system of sacrifices? Jesus is so much better than anything in your old life. And the question for us this morning is, what are we tempted to go back to in our old way of life? No matter what it is, this morning, the author of Hebrews wants to persuade us that Jesus is better than anything in your old way of life. Now, 10 to 118 summarizes the five previous chapters. In those chapters, we see three really important themes. In chapters 4 to 7, we learn that Jesus is a better priest. In chapter 8, we learn that Jesus inaugurates a better covenant. And then in chapter 9, we learn that Jesus is a better sacrifice. Now, before the author of Hebrews transitions to the next topic, he wants to summarize these three great themes in verses 1 to 18, and we'll move on to other things next week. But he wants us to dwell a little bit longer on these three glorious themes, proving that Jesus is better than anything in your old life. So we're going to look at those three themes this morning. Three points this morning. Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's a better priest, and he's a better covenant mediator. So first, Jesus is a better sacrifice. Now in verses 10, 1 to 4, we see the need for a better sacrifice. Look with me at those verses, starting in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. The author's saying, look, if the Old Testament sacrificial system worked, they would have stopped performing those sacrifices a long, long time ago, but they went on for 1,400 years. Think about it this way. If you have a really, really intense stomach ache, what do you usually do? What should you do? Take Pepto-Bismol. It works wonders. Now, if the stomach ache goes away, you stop taking the Pepto-Bismol, but if you still have it, you drink the whole bottle and pray to God for mercy. If it works, then you discontinue using it. In a similar sense, if these sacrifices would have worked, the priests would have stopped performing them, but they kept performing them day after day, year after year, for 1,400 years. They could not cleanse the conscience. Verses 3 and 4. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year because they don't work. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? They're just animals. They're not worthy enough to deal with the sins of the world. Jesus had to come, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. He is worthy. He is valuable enough to deal with sins finally and decisively. So the entire Old Testament system pointed us forward to Jesus. So we see in verses 1 to 4 this massive need for a better sacrifice. The old system was not working. But as we keep reading, there's good news. So in verses 1 to 4, there's a need for a better sacrifice. And verses 5 to 9, there is the provision of a better sacrifice. Look at verse 5 and following with me. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Now back up one step there. In the middle of verse 5, the author of Hebrews is going to quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And he's essentially quoting from the psalm, which is reflecting the very words or thoughts of Christ as he comes into the world, which is fascinating. Again, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quoting Psalm 40, thoughts of Jesus, talking to God the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Again, this is Jesus talking to his Father. Then I said, behold, I have come, Father, to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, that is the Old Testament sacrificial system, in order to establish the second. These are amazing verses. They indicate what Jesus Christ was thinking when he came to earth. He came willingly and freely offering up his body because he knew that all the Old Testament sacrifices were not sufficient to atone for sin. So motivated by extravagant love, he decided to come to earth because he loves each one of you. He came to suffer and die in your place to deal decisively with sin. But what exactly did this sacrifice accomplish? Let's keep reading. We see the need for a better sacrifice, the provision of a better sacrifice, and now we see the result of a better sacrifice in verses 10 and 14. Verse 10, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14 is similar. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, there's a big theological word in these verses, the word sanctified or sanctification. Now, Paul and the author of Hebrews use that word differently. Many scholars argue that when the author of Hebrews uses that word sanctified, it's a synonym for made perfect, complete, or perfection. So it's similar to the way that Paul uses the word justification. So when Paul says justified, the author of Hebrews is saying sanctified. He's not talking here, again, about progressive sanctification, that is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus over time. He's using the word differently. We are immediately sanctified or purified the moment we put our hope and confidence in Jesus. That is, we are purified from all our sins. Then we were able to enter into the Holy of Holies and worship the Maker of the universe, all because of this better sacrifice that provides purification or sanctification, which makes us clean, cleanses us from every drop of every stain of the guilt of sin. Well, how long will the status of sanctified or perfected last? Look at verse 14. We have been perfected for all time, which means that in 78,000 years, in 78 million years, you will still be seen as perfect, as sanctified, as forgiven, as cleansed, all because of the better sacrifice of Jesus. No matter what you've done, if you've cried out to Jesus Christ for grace and mercy because of his better sacrifice, you are seen as perfect. They called him the monster from Milwaukee. His real name was Jeffrey Dahmer. And in the early 90s, his story horrified our nation. He was an evil, evil, despicable man. And it came out in a court of law that he had murdered and then done terrible, unspeakable things to 17 little boys. And the worst thing was, in the courtroom, he showed zero signs of remorse for his incredibly despicable acts. He sat there with this stunned look on his face, looking at his family's victims with, again, no remorse at all. And so when the judge and the jury determined that he was guilty, he was sentenced to a life in prison without parole. And the nation at that point cheered, although many people thought that that was not severe enough to punish this man for the horrible things that he did. Now, what people really, really thought was surprising and crazy is what happened next. When he went to prison for life without parole, he became a Christian. And of course, many folks doubted the veracity of his conversion, but he proved pretty quickly that he was serious about following Jesus. He began to assist the chaplain. He wrote letters of apology to all the family's victims. He served communion. He begged for opportunities to evangelize the other inmates. At this point, he was in solitary confinement for his own protection from the other inmates, and he begged and pleaded to be let out to evangelize the rest of the prison. And the prison warden said, "That's really, really a bad idea. You will die for sure if you come out of solitary confinement, because people in the prison will want to kill you." So eventually, he left solitary confinement, and he was slashed across the neck by another inmate. But that did not deter him. He kept witnessing to the other inmates. And his parents begged and pleaded with him to go back to solitary confinement. But he said, "The prison is my mission field." And a couple of days later, he showed up beaten to death in one of the bathrooms. When he died in prison, the nation cheered once again. But what made the media and the nation really, really upset was what happened next. The chaplain said on national TV, "Jeffrey Dahmer is in heaven and he has been forgiven of all of his sins." And the media went crazy. What? How in the world can someone that despicable be forgiven? Surely he is beyond the grasp of the grace of God. What do you think? Is Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven right now, perfected? If he put his hope and confidence in Jesus, the answer is yes. Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice in his life and his death and his resurrection. He suffered for the sins of all those who would trust in him. And because of who he is, he was worthy enough or valuable enough to atone for every sin, even the sins of someone as despicable as Jeffrey Dahmer. And the great thing is, right now, if you're a Christian, you may not feel like you have been perfected or cleansed or purified, but the objective reality is, if Jesus Christ, the better sacrifice, died on the cross, no matter how you feel right now, you are seen as perfect, even though you're not. But Dave, I've done some pretty awful things. Can God really declare me righteous? Does God really see me as perfect? I've committed adultery. I've aborted a child. I yelled at my kids yesterday. I said some really, really mean things to my spouse. I stole from my boss. I stole from my parents many, many years ago. Maybe those are your thoughts this morning. Can God really see me as perfect right now? And the answer again is yes, because he was the better sacrifice. He was the Son of God. And our text says that we are perfected for all time. Therefore, we live in this constant tension as Christians where we don't feel perfect, but God sees us as perfect. And because God sees us as perfect, that should motivate us to live lives striving to be perfect as he is perfect. But as a Christian, because of this better sacrifice, you can be sanctified, perfected. Jesus is a better sacrifice, but there's more. Second, Jesus is a better priest. He's a better sacrifice, and he's a better priest. Well, why is Jesus a better priest? Because he is seated. Look at 11 to 13 of chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, this theme comes up again and again and again in Hebrews, this theme of Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, seated in the heavenly tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the priest could never sit down because their work of sacrifice was never, ever done. People just kept sinning. So they would sacrifice every day, every year on the Day of Atonement. Their work was never, ever, ever complete. There was no couches or chairs in the Old Testament furniture. But in heaven, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place of highest honor in the universe, fulfilling Psalm 110. And because he is seated, that means that his work of salvation is done. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." And his posture of being seated is the very last nail in the coffin of religion. Christianity is not religion. Religion says if you work really hard, if you read your Bible and pray and go to church and serve and help your neighbor shovel snow, if you do all those things, if you work really hard, then maybe God will accept you. That's every other religion in the world but Christianity. In Christianity, Jesus did everything necessary to make us acceptable to God, and then he sat down, meaning there is nothing more for him to do, nothing more for you to do, but simply believe. That's all you have to do. His sacrifice was finished. It was complete, which, by the way, is why Protestants had such a hard time with the Roman Catholic Mass. In the Roman Catholic Mass, people are taught that Jesus Christ is re-sacrificed every week. The sacrifice is being re-performed as the priest holds up the bread and wine and prays over it, which is also why they're called priests, because priests offer sacrifices. We're called pastors, not priests. Furthermore, it's why they walk forward to an altar. We come forward to a table because we are committed to this theology that Jesus Christ is done working. No more sacrifices. He is seated. Religion and Christianity are diametrically opposed. You don't have to read your Bible to be accepted. Jesus sat down. You don't have to come to church to be accepted. Jesus sat down. You don't have to pray to be accepted. Jesus sat down. He is resting. Therefore, you can rest in His goodness and His grace and His acceptance of you. There is nothing more for you to do to earn His favor. Jesus did it all. You were never ever acceptable because of your performance. Therefore, God will never reject you because of your lack of performance. Even when you stop performing for Jesus, you are still seen as forgiven, as cleansed, as justified because Jesus is done working. He sat down. Dave, does He want us to be holy? Absolutely. He wants us to be holy. Holiness matters. Chapter 12, the end of Hebrews, really emphasizes the importance of holiness. But right now, what He wants you to see is that your acceptance has nothing to do with your performance. Jesus sat down. He's a way better priest. How do we know? He sat down. He's a better sacrifice. Second, He's a better priest. And there's more. Third, He is a better covenant mediator. And this is also a very prominent theme in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 8. Jesus Christ comes and inaugurates the new covenant. Moses was the old covenant mediator. Jesus is the new covenant mediator. It's a way better covenant. I am so thankful I was not born in 1000 BC under the old covenant because there were so many things that you had to do as a good Jew to be forgiven by God. But the new covenant is so much better. Well, how specifically? Under the new covenant, God promises to transform us. Look at verses 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, now He's going to quote from Jeremiah 31 where the new covenant is promised. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Quoting from Jeremiah 31, the author of Hebrews proves that the new covenant is so much better. It's far superior to the old covenant. Under the old covenant, God wrote His laws on tablets of stone, which was external to the people of God. Under the new covenant, God promises to write His laws on our hearts and our minds. He promises to transform us from the inside out. When you become a Christian, God gives you a conscience. He writes His law on your heart and mind and gives you new affections and new desires. Well, how does this happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a fantastic parallel passage to Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and following, also describes the new covenant that will come in the future. This is the future from Ezekiel's day, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey all My rules. What an incredible promise. Under the new covenant, God promises to permanently indwell us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. God spoke the universe into place out of nothing by the power of His Word, and that same God dwells inside of every saint to help them obey Jesus. He has given us everything we need, all the power that we need to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Because of the new covenant, we have power. God's written His laws on our hearts and minds, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us obey. And without the Spirit, we can do nothing. Many, many years ago, my family drove our minivan to Ogden, Utah, to visit my brother. We make that trek several times. We've made it probably 5 or 6 times. It's about a 700-mile trip one way. It's a long haul, especially with 5 boys, but we do it. Now, you'd think that in America, there'd be gas stations everywhere. But as we had headed past Missoula on I-90, about to take a right and head south into Montana, then Idaho, I just assumed there'd be a gas station somewhere in this great nation of ours, full of gas stations. But we were in the middle of nowhere. I mean, all you could see for miles and miles and miles was barren rolling hills and a few cattle. No civilization anywhere. So I began to get a little nervous, but we kept driving. At this point, my needle is pretty much almost buried in the red. I thought, no problem. Again, this is America. Gas stations everywhere. We'll be fine. 20 minutes later, no civilization. And at this point, I'm thinking, Heidi, let's pray. We're in trouble. We're not going to get enough gas. The car's going to stop, and we're going to die in the middle of nowhere in this heat with the cows. No civilization. We're in trouble. We kept driving. Still no gas station. So finally, we saw this little stop. I think Idaho's Department of Transportation had like a little shack where they have tractors and gravel, but it wasn't a gas station. So we pulled off, and I said, you know, look, I'm really sorry, but we don't have any gas. Would you please give us just a gallon of gas? I'll pay you whatever you want me to pay you so we can get to the next gas station. And sure enough, they very graciously gave us a gallon of gas, and we kept going. Without gas, your car and my car is pretty much useless. You need gas to power your car. In a similar sense, without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. We have no power. We are useless when it comes to living the Christian life. But because of the new covenant, God has placed the Holy Spirit inside of us. He's not a gas. He's a person, and He enables us to freely and willingly obey His commands. So this morning, what are you struggling with? What besetting sin did you experience this week? Anger, anxiety, lust, a difficult marriage, an addiction, crippling depression, road rage, lying, indifference, stinginess, self-centeredness, a beeping alarm. God wants to help you obey His commands. But often, so often, when temptation comes, if you're like me, you forget to pray a simple prayer. God, please help me. God, please help me not explode in anger at my child. God, please help me to say kind words to my spouse. God, please help me to not drink this, to not smoke this, to not watch this. God has given us incredible power under the new covenant to do what He demands. That's a huge, huge blessing. But there's more blessings. Under the new covenant, God promises to transform us. In addition, under the new covenant, God promises to forgive us. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Under the new covenant, God promises to remember our sins no more. Under the old covenant, that wasn't the case. God passed over sins, but only forgave them because Jesus would come eventually. Under the new covenant, God promises to never, ever, ever again bring up our sins or even remember our sins. But doesn't God know all things? Yes, God knows all things. But God chooses to not remember our sins. It was said that Clara Barton, organizer of the American Red Cross, was never known to harbor bitterness or resentment to anyone. On one occasion, a friend recalled for her an incident that had taken place many, many years before. But Clara seemed to not remember. "Don't you remember that wrong that was done to you?" asked her friend. Clara Barton answered calmly, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." God has made a decision to not remember our sins ever again, which means in 100 million years, we can be assured of the fact that God's going to still treat us as his forgiven, justified, adopted children. He has chosen, because of the perfect sacrifice of his son Jesus, to never, ever again remember or bring up our sins. Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. And he inaugurates or mediates a much better covenant. The author of Hebrews pleads with his audience. And he says to them, please, please, please don't go back to your old way of life, the life you've experienced in Judaism. What Jesus offers is so much better. I don't think any of you are tempted to go back to Judaism this morning. But what are you tempted to go back to? What draws you to your old way of life before Jesus? Was it the fact that no one told you what to do? Was it the fact that you could pursue any illicit pleasure you wanted to? Is it the fact that your friends, who now disrespect you, may respect you once again because you've denied the faith? Is it because you could spend your money on whatever you want to spend your money on if you're not a Christian? I don't know what it is for you. But our old way of life has a way of calling out to us and trying to pull us back. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that there is nothing there but death, pain, and misery. What Jesus offers is so much better than anything your old life has to offer. Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. And he mediates a way better covenant. Let's pray together.